Wonderful day. Let's pray. Weren't your spouse's eyes just beautiful today? When I was up here looking at Christy and she's beating on the cajon, I was the Lord just brought back a memory of us standing right here when we got married. And she was in that bridal gown. And it just seems like yesterday, and she had a tear trickled down one of her cheeks, and I wiped it. And I remember the song that we had chosen for our communion and stuff was playing, and oh, it was just wonderful. Anyway, you guys probably had similar experiences, so that was a blessed time. Thank you, Jay and Ann. They disappeared. But that was awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for your wonderful word, Lord God. Thank you that your word never returns to you void, but accomplishes what you desire for it to accomplish, Lord God. Just like the rain outside, Lord, and how it just comes down and it waters the earth and the plants grow and bear fruit, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that your word is rich and it is deep and it is a healing balm, Lord, in our lives. Oh, it's wonderful, Lord God. Thank you that we can look at the same scripture and get so much out of it, Lord. Oh, it's just glorious, Lord God. So we pray that you would be speaking to us now as we get into your scriptures and we further explore this whole idea of returning to our first love and exactly what that means and what that means to you, Lord God. So thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, good. We've got the PowerPoint going on here. Before we do anything with that, let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. And starting at verse 37, the situation is this. That the Pharisees have come to Jesus and they've asked him, actually a lawyer came to him, they had him go to him and ask him a question, this is in 35, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In another place it says your strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so it's all about love. It's about loving God and loving your neighbor. And loving our neighbor is an outflow. It's a natural reaction to loving God. As our hearts are towards God, as we're looking to the Lord, then we're going to have love for who He has love for, and that's people. That's people all around us, and that's people far from us as well. Our neighbor, especially in this society, boy, your neighbor can be living in New Zealand, and you can be texting or, you know, IMing and whatever nowadays. And so we're all close, aren't we? It's a small world. And so love, the heart of it all is love. And who's your closest neighbor? That's right, you can nudge them. You are! Your spouse is your closest neighbor. That's who's closest to you. And so we see that if we want to be close with our spouse, if we want to have love for our spouse, then it all begins with God, and it begins with our relationship with Him. And if we're not having a close, intimate relationship with God, then we're not going to be having a close, intimate relationship with our spouse. And so we want to keep that alive, don't we? That relationship with the Lord. And that's what it's all about. I love the illustration that that my dad always gives, and so I've done something special here to make it visual. Okay, so there it is. You guys, this is fun. You guys are like this. You may have seen the illustration where it's like a triangle. And as the two individuals who are married look to God and get closer to Him than they get closer to each other. And that's exactly what we see in their lives. And that's exactly what has been modeled to me for all of my years growing up, is they have kept God at the center. And they've always emphasized a close, intimate relationship with their Lord first and foremost. And I've gotten to observe that, and I've seen how close they are. They're like newlyweds every day. And so it's a blessing. Fighting, no, I'm joking. Throwing dishes. That first year, that tumultuous time, you know? No. Oh, just kidding. Okay. So with that in mind, this message is, the emphasis is really on our relationship with God. So we're going to go to Revelation chapter 2. The same scriptures we just looked at. If you've ever seen Teletubbies, they show a video. And then after the video's done playing, the Teletubbies say, "Play it again, play it again." And they play it again. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to play it again. No, but actually, it is really awesome how rich and deep God's Word is. And He wants us to meditate on this. So we're going to be, you know, we've gotten it once already from John Mann. And that was wonderful, and I see how his message complements what the Holy Spirit is going to continue now as we continue to look at these same scriptures. And so we're in Revelation chapter 2, and he gave us the background on that. Isn't that great? I don't have to do it. Hallelujah. And we see that God is speaking to the Ephesian church, and the Apostle Paul had taken 3 years to establish that Ephesian church. And so they were well established at first. And then he warned them. And I love looking at that scripture where he's coming back down and he's heading towards Jerusalem and he's going to be arrested and everything. But the Ephesian elders come down and they meet him. And they have this final interaction. And he gives them some warnings. And he says, "Hey, watch out for wolves that will come in." And he reminds them of how they've seen his labor among them, how he's labored among them. And he says, "Hey, I've not failed to declare to you the whole counsel of God." He's given them the whole counsel of God. And I love how Calvary Chapel does that. We go verse by verse, right, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept by precept, and you get the whole counsel of God. And it's so important that we get that. And they did. And when you read through this, you see that they were successful in many of the areas that they were warned about by Paul. But like it says in Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't have love, it's pointless. It's meaningless. All that work, all that effort, everything. So let's just read through again, and I'll stop and speak as we get to the places where the Lord leads here. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand," seven spirits of God, we're told, "who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands," the seven churches that are being spoken to here. They're referred to as golden lampstands, light shining forth. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine," right? Shining forth as a witness and a testimony to the people in the community. Golden lampstands. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil." So they're doing some good things here. They've got works. But the problem, well, we'll find out. "And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not," the wolves that Paul warns them about, "and have found them liars." Good job. You're vigilant there. Hey, you need, that scripture doesn't say that. This is what the scripture, well, you know, I just, can you just give me an offering and I'll go home and go to Black Angus? Anyway, wolves come in, right, wanting to feed their own belly, and they're warned, and there they've been vigilant to weed them out. "And you have persevered and have patience and have labored. Again, the mention of laboring. For my name's sake. They did it for the sake of Jesus. And have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They left their first love. And so the works that they were doing were no longer constrained by love. Maybe they were in the beginning. In fact, we know they were in the beginning. That they fell in love with Jesus and they got saved. And they said that prayer and they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's recorded in Acts 2. Not Acts chapter 2, but Acts also. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit and they were just madly in love with Him. And as an outflow of that came the works. Came the obedience. God, what can I do for you? I'm a debtor to you, and I'm ready to do what you call me to do, whatever it is, because I owe you more than I could ever repay. What do you want me to do? And so God showed them, and they did it. They began those works. But then, and this is what we have to watch out for, but then we could get so into the works that the love slips away. And that's the danger. And you can already see how this applies in our marriages as well. Because the marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. And so if we get so into our works for the Lord, that the love and that intimacy that He desires with us gets shelved. Not now, Lord, I'm too busy serving you. Then that's going to be a problem. It's going to deteriorate our relationship with Him, and it's going to lead to all kinds of other problems as well. And we see that in our relationships when we get so busy, and I think this is something we have to watch out for in this time with the financial situation the way it is and everything. We all get tempted to take on a second job. We get tempted to do this and that and the other thing and got to make, hey, whatever the Lord leads you to do, I'm not going to judge you, just so you know that, but we've got to be sensitive to the Spirit and make sure this is what God's calling me to do. That because He wants you to put your relationships first, your relationship with Him and your relationship with your spouse. And so lots of people will do things for Christ's sake or for their spouse's sake. And it could involve, my wife will be happy or my husband will be happier or whatever with a bigger house, a boat, security, more money in the bank. We need this, we need that. And I'm going to work for that. And if you don't like it, honey, too bad, because this is what's good for you. Sorry I'm never home. Sorry we don't have time to just be intimate with each other and talk and I've got to bring home the bacon and make it work. There's something wrong there. There's a lack of trust in the Lord. Because He's going to allow time. He would not command us to be close with Him and with our spouse and to spend time with Him and with our spouse overload us with work. That's not our God. And so we need to be watchful of that and be careful of that and not leave our first love, but stay there. Stay there. And return to our first love. And that's the exhortation here. It says, we'll reread verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. That witness. That light is going to be snuffed out. Because without love, there is no light. That's the fuel for the light, the Spirit, right? God is love. The Holy Spirit is love. And if people don't have love and they just have works, then that light is snuffed out. That light for Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit and we need love. We need intimacy with God. So important. Unless you repent. So verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so we have the problem. The problem is works of the law. Works of the law without the love of Christ. And this is what legalism is. Works without love. It's legalism. You picture the Pharisees, their rules and their regulations without any love for the people. They could care less. They just want the people to do what they want them to do. And they want to be able to do what they want to do. And they're will worshipers. Look at me. They've got, they're so puffed up with themselves. And because of their will and their ability to do what God has said to do. But there's no love there. And that's the problem. And so we want to watch out for that in our relationships, don't we? That, hey, let's just have our system, our routine. Let's keep everything. The house will, you know, everything will be in place. If something gets broken, you know, you fix it and we'll get it, you know, everything, the cogs are all working well. It's all well oiled and life is running smoothly. We've got money flowing in. We've got money going in the bank. All the ducks in a row, everything's in place. And life is good. And then when it starts to go, blah, 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 you know, everything, oh, it's out of place. Oh, it's out of place. You need to do this more. You need to work harder so we can get that bank account beefed up again and oh, we're going to lose the house. And so we work hard. We work hard. And where's the love? It's just, this is the law. This is the way it all has to work. This is how it has to run. We got to put the brakes on and fall in love again. And so that's the problem. Here's the solution that's presented here, is to remember from where you have fallen. Remember from where you have fallen. What's it talking about? That place of love. Remembering the place of love where we have fallen. And Pastor John was talking about that, talking about how, hey, we go back to our first works, which is the second thing here that we're going to talk about in a second. But the most important thing, because we remember back to closer, as we're closer to God, closer to each other, more important than your relationship with your spouse. Let me repeat that. More important than your relationship with your spouse. More important than saving your marriage, which I think we have to be careful that that doesn't become a god in our lives, is your relationship with God. That's what is the most important thing, your relationship with God. You got that where it needs to be, everything else will fall in place, all of it. So we've got to remember that. So let's talk now about our relationship with God and returning to our first love with Him. Now, some of us might be in a situation right now where we're in a backslidden state. We look back to our first love with Him and when you first became a Christian and how excited you were to be a Christian. You were out, you know, on the streets corners, you know, telling people they need Jesus, you know, and you're doing these works and you're so excited. And then, you know, that fire just, you know, kind of, the Lord kind of showed you that that needs to be tempered or whatever. And maybe it's even gone to a point where you're just not excited about the Lord anymore. And God wants you to return to that first love. And so the things we're going to be looking at today will apply to you. But I want to say that this week I have had just a wonderful time with the Lord. It has been great, wonderful, intimate time, awesome. You know, I'm like, Lord, my relationship with you has never been better. This is exciting. This doesn't apply to me, return to my first love. Oh, think again. Because we are constantly in a state of returning to our first love. The love can always be deeper. The love can always be more intimate. The love just grows, and it needs to keep growing. Right? We're being daily conformed into the image of Christ. And that's what it's all about. It's the process of that big word we call sanctification. The process of becoming like Christ, getting closer to Him, knowing Him more deeply and more richly. And when you step back and look at the big picture, return to your first love. Oh human being, return to your first love. What? Let's go back to Adam and Eve. Let's go back to the garden, because that's where the first love was, right there with Adam. And we've fallen from that. And so we have this desire in us to go back to Eden, to go back to the way it was before Adam and Eve fell in the garden. So let's go back there and look at it. Let's look at that love that was there that we should desire to return to. And indeed, one day we will completely, as right now we're in that process of being changed and conformed and growing closer to the Lord. So in Genesis chapter 2, we have the detailed account of God's creation of man. And you know, in chapter 1, he creates the earth as a home for man. And oh, the detail he puts into it. I love reading it. I never get tired of reading Genesis 1 and all that God did with man in mind, with this earth that he gave us, this comfortable place to live, where the plants grow and the animals are all there. And it's just a marvelous place. It's a place that was built for his bride, who is man. And so in Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 7, we get the creation of man. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Wow, this is such a cool verse to dwell on. The Lord God formed man. We are his workmanship, his poema. He formed us. I don't know if you've ever created anything that you're really proud of. Hard to destroy something that you really worked hard on, a work of art or something like that, you know, or a car that you really restored or something. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. Talk about intimate. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. He became a person that can be interacted with, a person that had thoughts and could reason, a person that God would have a relationship with. He would speak to Adam, and Adam would speak back. And they enjoyed one another's company. And this is a picture perfect snapshot of what the ideal is. This is what God intends. This is what he originally intended. This was his first love as far as humanity goes. We know that Jesus was with the Father forever and ever, and they had perfect fellowship, and the Spirit was there too, the Trinity together forever, before and on into eternity, and it's a glorious thing to dwell on that, but we're on man here. And so in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. He planted a garden for Adam to live in. So loving. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. You feel the love? I'm going to make trees that are pleasant. Oh, Adam's going to love this. I'm going to make this tree. It's going to be so cool. What do you think, Adam? Oh, it's great, Lord. Yeah, isn't it great? Hey, try it. Oh, yeah. Oh, it's so good. Oh, just enjoying, you know? Like Christmas for your kids, you want to bless them. You know? The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm not going to talk about that one. Now, and then it goes on to talk about these rivers. And so we skip down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. I love that. I wonder what Adam's going to call this one. Hey, Adam. Elephant! Oh, that's good! I like that! And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Gave him this job. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And so the Lord saves the best for last. But is that all the presents? There's one more. There is. It's hiding. Jingle, jingle, jingle. Check the garage. Oh, yeah! So verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. Whoa, man. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And this is glorious, this relationship between Adam and the Father, and now Adam and his wife Eve. Glorious picture. And all of us probably have hearts that are yearning to be back there, to go back to our first love, the first love, that time of that sweet, wonderful, perfect fellowship between God and man, and the man and his wife, no contentions, everything was perfect, their relationship was good. And then comes chapter 3. We're not going to dwell on that today very much, but we know what happens. They eat from the fruit, they disobey God, death came in, and then entered all that we see today. The spiritual death being the most significant, and that severance of that relationship with the Lord. And so God, of course, sent his son Jesus to restore that relationship, to bring it back, to redeem us back to him. And it was wonderful. And God loved the world so much. And he displayed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died on the cross. He took our sin upon himself so that we could have a relationship with him. We could have a relationship with God. We can go back to the way it was in Eden. Wonderful. And so this intimacy that God had with Adam, I want to play a song for you guys right now that my brother, I was talking to my brother Josh on the phone, and I was just sharing him kind of, you know, what I was going to be teaching on. He's like, dude, have you heard this song by Phil Wickham called Eden? And I'm like, no. So I checked it out and I downloaded it, and I want to play it for you guys because it's really the heart of what we're trying to say here, is what we're longing to go back to return to that first love. So Charles, why don't you go ahead and hit play on that, and we'll just listen.
I remember how
can you just, that's what I want. That's where I want to be. I want to be back in Eden. I want to be there. And that's what God wants too. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die. So that he could restore that. That we could go back there. Exciting. And so today, now, here on this earth, as we look forward to that time, we are told, okay, so we were told to remember. And then there we are. Remember from where you've fallen. So we just spent some time remembering. And then it says, repent and do the first works of when you fell in love. And Pastor John talked a lot about that, about how we need to do that in our relationships. Bringing back those things that we did when we first fell in love. And then also bringing back those things in our relationship with God, which is where we want to focus right now, that word, that prayer, that worship, that fellowship. But more specifically, we want to focus on that intimate time with the Lord. It's so important to him. That going back to Eden in that fellowship between Adam and God, he wants that with us. He wants that with us personally. And if it's not in our lives, then the other aspects of our lives are going to suffer. They are. And the Lord's been speaking this so strongly to me. Starting over the summer when I've always had my devotion time. Okay, don't get me wrong. It's not like, the Bible isn't picked up or whatever. But he wanted to take me to another level. He wanted to say, look, it's time for you to spend more time with me. I want to go walking with you. And he started leading me out to go on walks with him and to pray with him and to spend more time in the Word. And say, God, let's be intimate. And so I want to share, let's look at the Mary and Martha story. It's a perfect example of this. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38 says, now it happened as they went that he entered, that is Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. So Martha has busied herself. She's gotten distracted by the things that need to be done. And some of the things that we've talked about today, the distractions that can get into our lives. And there are so many distractions with Facebook. Well, we could go on and on, right? Texting and all of these things that take up our time. And I'm not saying that these things are bad, but all things in moderation, the Bible teaches us. If we find that they're just interfering with our intimacy with the Lord, with our intimacy with our spouse, that quantity of time that we need, because quantity is quality. And if it's interfering with that, then we've got to be careful because the Lord here rebukes it. Martha's getting irritated with her sister who's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words and having an intimate time with her Christ. Oh man, she can't get enough. Oh, forget, who cares about the dishes? I'm with Jesus right now. Martha wants to spend her time doing that, fine. I'm with Jesus. Martha, you can just put those things down and come help. You can come sit here too. There's room for you. And so Jesus here rebukes Martha, and he says, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, why are you worried and troubled?
Well, we got to do this, we got to do that, we got to get this done, all the ducks have to be in a row.
About many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. One thing is needed. And the implication here is sit at the feet of Jesus, spend time with him, be intimate with him. And You want a strong relationship with your spouse? You've got to do that. And you've also got to do that with your spouse. Christy has me sit at her feet all the time. We have our place on the couch. She's reclined. I'm sitting upright. And I tell you, a lot of times I'm so tired it becomes more of a tickle. But that's our time to talk. We love being just sitting on the couch together and talking about the day and talking about, you know, like John said, our hopes and dreams and, you know, hey, one day maybe this will happen or that will happen or this ministry or that ministry or here's what happened today. And sometimes it can turn sour and that, you know, that happens sometimes. But you know, I don't want to paint a perfect picture when it's not, but but it is our time. And so it's important to do that. And I appreciate that Christy enjoys doing that so much. And that blesses me. She likes to spend time with me. She likes to talk to me, and she likes to hear from me. And so, wonderful. And this is what God wants with us. And so, you know, I had such a neat experience with the Lord last Sunday as I've just been obedient to do what He wants me to do, to get up, right, in the morning. That could be a death to self. And that's what we're called to do, to die to self. Oh man, 6 a.m.? Are you serious, Lord? You want to spend time with me that early? When else can we do it? That's sleep time. I need my body needs rest. And God's like, well, it's up to you, but I want to spend time with you. And He has been bringing my heart to the place where I'm like, Lord, I'm excited to spend time with you. I'm excited to get up in the morning. And I'm not even going to set my alarm, Lord. Can you just wake me up? Because I know it's important to you. And He does. He wakes me up. Time to spend time with me. Oh. I just have to be honest. Oh, Lord, so early. I want to spend time with you. Maybe 10 minutes later, all right, Lord, let's do it. And so anyway, last Sunday, got on my bike, rode down to the park. Wonderful time of prayer. Wonderful time of prayer. Sat at the lake at the park and opened up the Word and began to read. And I want to share with you what God showed me. And He wants to speak to you this way too, but this is so cool. Look in, where are we? Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, I was reading Mark chapter 8, and I got to the part starting at verse 22, and I began to just meditate on this as I was sitting by the lake and talking to the Lord, and it was so special, and it really connects with what we're talking about here. It says in verse 22, then He came, Jesus, came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Him, and begged Him to touch him. There's a blind man. Lord, heal him. Lord, heal this blind man. Touch him. And so what does Jesus do there in this town where there's this multitude of people? It says, so He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. So we just picture that. There's this blind man. He's brought to Jesus. And Jesus takes him by the hand. And He leads him out of town. Come on. It's not about these people. It's not about this multitude. It's about you and me. We're going to have an intimate time together. This is cool. I love this. And so He takes this blind man by the hand and He leads him out of town. And then it says, and when He had spit on his eyes, whoa, He spit on that blind man's eyes. That's intimate. That's intimate. You know, I don't know, you know, you picture a blind person, and sometimes, you know, if we're not used to being around blind people or whatever, and their eyes are, you know, turned up, and, you know, sometimes wrong, but we can feel repulsed by it. Whoa! And it's not right. I'm not saying it's right, but that might be an automatic natural reaction. Not Jesus. He's going right for that injured area. He's going, let's heal. And He puts His spit on this man's eyes. And then He says to him, It says, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. His vision was blurry. His vision was blurry. He didn't see clearly. And you know, this is the only miracle that Jesus does that is a gradual miracle. It's a gradual healing. He doesn't get healed right away. And so we can wonder why. Why is that? Well, maybe he's painting a picture here. And when you read the whole chapter in context, it does make more sense because the apostles are they're not understanding what he's trying to say to them earlier in the chapter. We don't have time to get into it. And he kind of rebukes them and says, hey, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And he kind of rebukes them because they're just not seeing it. It's just blurry to them. And of course, it says to us in 1 Corinthians towards the end of the chapter there that now we see as through a glass or a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And so this man's vision is not completely healed, but he sees men as trees, looking like trees. And then I love this, verse 25, then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. Made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Wow, what an intimate, neat time that God had with this blind man. Taking time with him, not just saying, oh, be healed, and, you know, in the multitude. Let's say, look, this crowd doesn't matter. Let's go off, let's be alone, and let me touch you. Let me touch your life. And so he touches his eyes, and he heals him, and he sees better. And he points him up to heaven. Hey, look to the heavens. And we talked about that on Sunday morning. Looking to the heavens. And it's like a mirror. And then we can see clearly. And the blinders are lifted. We see. And God then spoke to me as I was reading this. He spoke to me and he said, this is you. You're that blind man. And I'm like, yeah, Lord. Wow. And then I looked up, and the trees were reflected on the lake. The trees were blurry. And I looked up, and the trees were clear, and I looked up to the skies, and I just began to worship God. He says, you're that blind man, and I'm allowing you to go through a process of being healed, of seeing more and more clearly until that day where the blinders are completely off, and we see him face to face. And so God wants that healing in our lives. He wants to do that in our lives. He wants to sanctify us and conform us into his image. And we need to spend time with him for that to happen effectively. We need to spend time in his word. We need to have intimate time with him. We need to let him take us by the hand and say, come on out. Let's get away from the people. Let's be alone together. Let's walk in the garden. Let's go back to Eden together and have fellowship. And as we're doing that, man, our relationship with the Lord is just going to bloom. And when our relationship with God blooms, everything else blooms too. Everything. Because God will show you in that intimate time with him how you can minister to your spouse. How you can bless your spouse. As you pray to him and you lift up your spouse to the Lord and you lift up the issues that maybe the contentions that are dividing you guys and so forth. And it's glorious. Praise the Lord. Now, restoration to Eden. You know, that's what we're looking forward to because that's what heaven really is. Word two. And as we're turning there, I have to say that when I came to church Sunday morning and the message just so clearly connected with what the Lord God had done with me that morning, and then the song at the end of the message, I started crying. And I was just like, it was like in one of the lyrics we had earlier today where, Lord, I can hardly stand it. I can hardly stand this. This is too much for me to handle. And it was just a looking forward to the day when I have a new body and I can handle so much more of that. It's going to be great, guys. Oh, so exciting. So chapter 22 of Revelation. This is our future. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Oh, yeah. back to the garden, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. Amen. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever. Ever. So shall we be with. Oh, it's exciting, guys, and this is our future, and this is he wants to give us glimpses of this and tastes of this, and we need it. We need to get alone with Jesus. We need that time. Because if we're not, then everything else is going to suffer. And I think this is probably the most important thing that we can know in regards to our marriage. We want healing in our marriage. We want God's spit on us, in our eyes, to lift the blinders off of the things in our lives that are, we think we're right all the time and you're wrong. And God says, you need a little bit of spit in your eyes so you can see a little more clearly. Move that log out of your own eyes so that you can clearly to remove the speck. God help us. And so, go back to where we started from the first. You guys are never going to forget this. You always picture it, you know. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you're going to come together. Let's say that together. The closer I get to Jesus, the closer. I changed it up on you guys. The closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get together. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for this truth, Lord God. We need it. Thank you for your rain, Lord God, to be with you in the innocent rain, Lord. Oh, to go back to Eden, Lord. Our hearts long for it. Your heart longs for it, Lord. And it is our future, Father. And you want to give us tastes and glimpses of it now. Alone time with you, Lord. Intimacy with you. Listening to you. Talking to you, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would take us all to a deeper level. If we're not there at all, Lord, bring us there. If we're there, bring us deeper, Lord God. More intimate, Lord. Closer to you. Understanding you more, knowing you better, Lord, serving you, Lord, having shared experiences with you, Lord, just like I'm doing right now, Lord, you're ministering to these people and you're using me and we're having a shared experience. It's glorious. Lord, you want that with all of us, Lord. So I just pray, Jesus, that you'd bless this time of communion, Lord God, that you would strengthen the marriages as each individual seeks you, Lord God, and as each couple seeks you together, Lord, that the oneness would become even more one, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, for your body which was broken and your blood which was shed on the cross for us, Lord. We love you so much, Lord God. We just pray, Lord, that you would bless the rest of this time in our community service. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.